Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 reads, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you and your very great reward.'" God specifically told Abram, "Do not fear, because I am your shield." Now, what do we think of when it says that God is our shield? You know, we think of many different types of shields, right? I have a colleague that I like to go riding with sometime, and every now and then we'll just kind of go out a little bit together, and he's always wears just an open face helmet and a pair of sunglasses, and he says, "You know, you always wear a full face helmet when you ride. Why do you do that?" And I say, "Well, it's a lot easier. It's just a lot nicer." And he said, "Well, I wouldn't think so." And I said, "I have a couple other full face helmets. Why don't you use one time?" And he said, "I don't think I'd like it." And I said, "Why don't you try?" And so I gave it to him one day. He put it on, put the shield down. When it was done, he was smiling. He said, "That was wonderful. No bugs in my teeth. You know, I don't get hit in the eye with stuff." He said it was great. You know, having a shield is wonderful. And maybe that just is a tip of the iceberg as to what we should think of when we read that God is our shield. Certainly, I don't think that's what the author here, Moses, was thinking of when he recorded these words of the Lord. When the Bible says that God is our shield, no doubt it's something bigger than that. It's a military picture, right? God saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you." Now, what would they be thinking of? They, of course, would be thinking about military. A shield that you can go out in combat and people are shooting arrows at you. You're fine. As long as you have that large shield in front of you, you're in a place of safety. Someone could even throw a spear at you. You're fine. Because as long as you stay behind your shield, you know that nothing can truly harm you. Now, a shield doesn't take us out of the battle, but a shield keeps us safe while we're in the battle. God is our shield. And even as His children, we experience difficult times. We experience challenges. We're still in the battle. And yet we experience safety all of the time. Because when we walk in fellowship with Him, when we're hiding behind Him, nothing can truly hurt us. It could come our way. It could slow us down. But it can't really hurt us, right? Because God is our shield. Now, why was that a blessing to Abram? Why was maybe Abram fearful? I mean, again, in verse 1, you'll notice it says, "Do not fear, Abram." Abram had to be fearful about something. God's not going to walk up to him just out of the blue and say, "Do not fear," unless the guy was fearful. He was fearful. You say, why? Well, there's actually two different reasons why. And if you work through the literature, you'll find some like one reason, some like the other. They both have to do with context. The context that comes immediately before this promise. Secondly, the context that comes immediately after the promise. Let's consider what comes immediately before this promise in chapter 14. What was going on with Abram? Well, you may want to turn back in chapter 14 and go back as far as, say, verse 8. There's a war that's going on. And it's a war with kings of different countries. Most of us have a hard time pronouncing these names. But here in chapter 14 and verse 8, it says, "The king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim and the king of Bela," that is Zoar, "came out. And they arrayed for battle against them in the valley of Siddim." So then we have verse 9. Who were they fighting? They were fighting against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goam, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Even if you can't pronounce those names, I struggle to. We have 9 kings that are fighting, 4 on 5. You say, what happens? The group of 4 beats the group of 5. Look at verse 11. They took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply and departed. In verse 12, and they also took Lot, Abram's nephew, in his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom. The winning group of four kings defeats the other five and plunders them. And that's normal combat, right, type of behavior. You beat the other guy, what do? You steal his people. You make them slaves. One of the guys taken was Abram's nephew, Lot. Abram does something that is incredibly, incredibly daring. And we'll read about it in verse 13. Then a fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew. Now, he was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. And these were allies with Abram. And when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Here is Abram with 318 men, and he's going after what? A group of four kings. Doesn't tell us what kind of army these four kings had, but if they just had what? What would be a very low bow? 250 soldiers each? I would think a king would have much more than that. But even if it was a mere 250 each, if you have four kings, four armies, you got what? 318 guys going after 1,000. And it's probably a lot more than that, but they did it anyhow. In verse 15, they relied on tactics. He divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions and also the women and the people. Here is Abram, 318 men on a daring rescue, and it works. If you did something like that, what would your first thought be? We better watch our back door. Because my guess is these four other kings are not going to just sit down and say, well, they took them back. You know, sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. No doubt Abram was very fearful. Lord, are these kings going to come back? Are they going to get revenge? Do I have to be concerned about what's going to happen? And what was God's word for Abram? Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Was he vulnerable to attack? Yes. Did he have a large army? No. And what was God's word? I am a shield. Abram, no reason to fear, because I'm your shield. Now, most of us don't face military attack. Now, some of us do. We've had a couple goodbyes recently. We have at least one more to come as some of our young men are activated. And we have a brother now in Afghanistan. We have one that heads out for Iraq very soon. You say, what do you say to a brother like that who's going to be going into a combat situation? You give him the same word that God gave to Abraham. Jehovah is your shield. And you have no reason to fear. For most of us, we don't face that type of physical, threat. But I think about the other threats that we face. Whether it's what? Maybe some legal problems, whether it's financial problems, whether it's health problems, it's all the same. God's word to us is, I am your shield. Don't fear. God doesn't promise to take us out of the battle, but he promises that he'll always be our shield and he'll always protect us. Why was Abram fearful? Maybe because of that military action. And yet God was promising that he would be a shield. Others say, well, that's true, but I think rather than looking at the context before the promise, we ought to look at what's happening after the promise. Maybe that's what God was thinking of, and that's why Abram was so fearful. Well, let's look at chapter 15 again, because right after verse 1 in chapter 15 of Genesis, we have something interesting. In verse 2, Abram said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, verse 3, since thou hast given me no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. You say, what's going on with this? Well, it was only a few chapters earlier. We won't turn there because of time, but God made a promise to Abram. God said back in chapter 13, Abram, for all the land which you see, I'll give it to you and to your descendants forever. But Abram didn't have any land. and he didn't have any descendants to give it to. Yet God had promised, I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. This incredible, wonderful promise. Abram, you're going to have so many offspring, you can't count them. You're going to have so much land, it's going to be incredible. And Abram has seen none of it. Absolutely none of it. Was he perhaps fearful that maybe God would not keep his word? Maybe God would not be faithful. And thus the word of the Lord comes to Abram. Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Perhaps so. Because it's interesting, as soon as the promise is made, verse 1, Abram's immediate response is, say, God, let me remind you, the promise hasn't been fulfilled yet. Is that possibly what he was fearing? Perhaps so, right? You know, we come together in church and we sing wonderful songs of God's grace and we hear wonderful reminders, even musically. And yet, you know, sometimes we maybe struggle a little bit. You know, the Lord has promised to come back, but is he really coming back? And we wonder. You know, we struggle with different things, with different challenges. You know, we have promises. If we put God first, every one of our needs will be met. And sometimes it seems like we have needs and they're not being met. And we struggle a little bit with the idea of, God, are you really going to be faithful to me? And God's word for us is, yes, do not fear. I am a shield. No matter what you're concerned about, whether it's some type of attack from outside or whether it's my faithfulness, God says, do not fear, because I am a shield to you. But there's something else that God promised. And this, I think, is much harder to grasp. The fact that God's my shield is wonderful. But how about the second idea here? Because immediately after God says to Abram, I'm your shield, notice verse 1, and we'll have to talk just a little bit about the wording. In chapter 15, verse 1, God says, do not fear, Abram, I'm a shield to you. And then, and some of our translations are a little bit differently, then God says, literally, thy reward very much. Abram, I'm a shield to you. And literally, thy reward very much. You say, what's that mean? Well, the King James has roughly that God is promising Abraham, I will be your exceedingly great reward. The NIV and the New King James basically translate it the same way, as does the New American Standard in the margin. If you're reading your updated New American Standard, you'll have something a little differently, as I have here. God is saying your reward shall be very great. And as I understand the language of the passage, grammatically, you can go either way. Strictly a judgment call. You say, what do you think? Well, I've thought about it and studied it and prayed about it. And I really do like what the King James, the New King James, the NIV, the New American Standard marginal reading goes with. God is not saying so much, perhaps, Abram, I'm going to give you a great reward. God is, if you will, saying, Abram, I am your reward. Abram, do not fear. Why? Because one, I'm a shield, and two, you have a reward, and guess who it is? It's me. I am your reward. Did Abram really understand what God was saying? I don't think so. Because as soon as God says, Abram, I'm your reward, look at verse 2. Abram says, but God, I don't have any kids. You're my reward. Where are my kids? I want kids. You promised an offspring. It's not happening. I don't think he caught it. You say, is that a problem? Well, I don't think most of us get it, to be honest with you, at least not most of the time. You know, I can't help but think that really most of us are probably a whole lot like Abram, at least in this situation. You know, I think most of the time we're thankful for God's rewards. And that's good. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Where if you're in good health, we praise God for the health. And well, we should. That's appropriate. If your family's doing well, you praise God for your family. And well, we should. God is a giver of good gifts. And every good thing comes down from above. Scripture tells us that. But more than praising God for the good, do we ever simply praise God for God being who He is and allowing us to have a relationship with Him. Not getting too excited about stuff. Now, it's okay to be thankful for stuff. But sometimes, you know, it just causes me to wonder as we get so excited about things, good things. But we get new things, we get bigger things, and we get so excited, and that's fine. And sometimes we lose those things, and we get so sad. You know, maybe we should be getting less excited about things, and maybe we should be getting less sad when we lose those things. Maybe we should be thinking more about the fact that God is not only a God who gives us reward, but that Jehovah Himself is our reward. Our true reward in Christianity, what is it? It's not that God gives us good things, praise His name that He does. But it's that He's wonderful. And we can know Him. And personally, we can have a relationship with God. And He is not so much the giver of rewards, even though He is that, incredibly gracious and kind. But He is our reward, simply to know God. Whether the health is good or the health is bad, simply to know God. Whether the family's doing great or maybe in financial crisis, simply to say, God, You are my reward. And You're all I need. And as long as I have You, I have no reason to fear. Right? You've promised You'd never leave me nor forsake me. We can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear. What shall man do unto me? He's my reward. He's everything I need, much more even than a shield. My reward. I'd like us to look, as we bring this to a close, at just a couple of texts in the Psalms. Turn with me, please, to the 16th Psalm. As we see that this idea of God being our reward, of God being truly everything that we need, much more than a shield, even though wonderful that He is a shield. Would it be that by God's grace, we could pray a prayer as David did in these first two verses of the 16th Psalm? Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in Thee. I said to the Lord, Thou art my Lord. I have no good besides Thee. Lord, You're everything. I have, in comparison to You, I have nothing that even comes close. I might have a house, I might have a truck, I might have a wife, I might have children, and none of them could light a candle to You, God. I have no good besides You, because, Father, You are truly my reward. Turn over to another text in Psalm 73. We'll go to the 73rd Psalm and see a very similar thing. In Psalm 73, this idea of God being more than just a giver of good things, even though He does that. Psalm 73. And we'll look again at just two verses, verse 25 and verse 26 of Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And besides Thee, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I can't help but think that these were some of the texts that the Apostle Paul was thinking when he wrote his letter to the Philippians. Turn to Philippians, please, in chapter 3. This will be the last text we look at this evening. Philippians chapter 3. The same idea of God, our reward, being worth so much more than anything else we can have. Not that the other things are bad, but just that Jehovah is so much better. Philippians chapter 3, in verse 8, where the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Paul was consumed with the surpassing value of one thing. What was that? Of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, which is worth more than anything else we could ever possibly experience in this life. Who is God? He's our shield. But He's more than our shield. He's our reward. Not just the giver of rewards, even though that's true, but He Himself, our reward. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? I mean, think with me, please, as we close. Think back to some of the really big things that have happened to you in life that most of us have experienced. All of us haven't experienced all of these. Think back to that first car. I don't know if that's more of a guy thing, but think back to that first car for me, my first motorcycle. Wow. My thoughts were just consumed with that bike. For me, a CB550F, 1976. Blue metal flake paint, chrome chain guard. I can still see it in my mind. I stared at it so long it's etched in my brain. All right. I used to sit in my garage and just look at my bike. I was so excited about that, 16 or 17, whatever. I just couldn't get over the fact that I actually owned that bike. Or maybe the day you graduated from high school. Maybe the day you graduated from college, you were so excited that you lived for this event and finally it happened. You were so excited. You just thought about it all the time. Maybe the day that special person agreed to marry you and say, I do, and you stood in a platform like this and you were married. For some, maybe the birth of a first child. For some, the birth of a grandchild. Whatever it is, can you think of something in your life that was so incredibly big that it just filled your mind? And no matter where you went, you thought of it. Should that not be the way we think of God? That everywhere we go, even as we leave tonight, as we drive home our separate ways, we think, God, you're wonderful. You're my reward. I have a relationship with you. I don't understand it, that you would choose me, yet you did. And it's just a constant brain filler. We would find ourselves daydreaming about it because we just can't get it off our minds. And this applies to everyone in this room who knows Christ, those in good health and bad, those that are old and young, those with great financial blessings, and those who maybe don't know how they're going to pay their bills tomorrow. Every one of us has the same reward if we know Jesus Christ. Our shield and our reward. Would it be that just to some small degree that this simple truth would get bigger in our lives and that we truly would bring God the glory that He deserves? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You're our shield, and that as we face difficulties in life, we hide behind You and we find protection and we find safety. And Father, we praise You for being our shield. But Father, we praise You more for being our reward. Father, something that we maybe don't really even understand. Something, Father, that at times we catch a glimpse of it, but it's so hard to keep the simple truth in the front of our minds that You are our reward. Father, thank You for being everything to us. Father, You were worth more than anything else in our lives. We acknowledge that this evening, and we praise You for it. May this truth captivate our thinking in such a way that it would change the way we live for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.